الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله أكبر الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Inshallah, after the remaining dua, درس القرآن will be imparted in the English language. All brothers are requested to participate. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillahi wahdah. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'dah. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi minash shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَا إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ ادْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ وما يلقاها إلا الذين صبروا وما يلقاها إلا ذو حظ عظيم وإما ينزغنك من الشيطان نزغ فاستعذ بالله إنه هو السميع العليم صدق الله مولانا العظيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا الا ما علمتنا انك انت العليم الحكيم اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما ان الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا ايها الذين امنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين Whose speech can be better than the one who calls towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who performs righteous deeds and says, I am from the Muslims. In the previous lesson, we discussed from verse number 30 to verse number 32. And it was mentioned that prior to this, from the beginning of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was making a mention with regards to the disbelievers and the mushrikeen. And thereafter, from verse number 30, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins to make a mention with regards to His obedient servants. And with regards to the obedient servants, first of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned one of their conditions, which is that they bring iman, and after bringing iman, they live a life of obedience. They carry out the good deeds and they refrain from all those things which Allah ta'ala has prohibited them from. And now, in this next verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions a second condition of the believers. That not only do they themselves bring iman, but together with bringing iman, together with believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they also are concerned with regards to other fellow human beings. And as a result of this concern, they also invite others towards Iman. So they themselves have accepted Islam, but they also invite others towards Islam. And just as they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they are also concerned with regards to the other believers, the other Muslims. So if they see others doing wrong, then they will invite them towards living a life of righteousness. So this invitation, which we call da'wah, the word da'wah means to invite someone, invitation. This is why if someone is invited for food, then in our terminology we call this also a da'wah. So likewise, calling people towards either Islam or towards any good deed, this is also called da'wah, the work of da'wah. And this work of da'wah is not only confined to one group, which is the group of da'wah and tabligh, those who go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is also a form of da'wah. That is also one of the many different types of da'wah. But it's not the only form of da'wah. So in some people's mind, there is this misconception that only those who go out in the path of Allah ta'ala for 3 days, for 30 days, for 40 days, 4 months, whatever the routine is, and those who are connected to that particular work, they are the only ones who are carrying out the work of da'wah. And as for the remaining believers, they are not carrying out this great obligation and this amazing task regarding which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned here in this verse that وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّا دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ. Whose speech can be better than the one who calls towards Allah Ta'ala? So first of all, we have to clear our minds from this misconception that there is not only one form of da'wah work, of inviting people towards the deen. In fact, the very high rank of da'wah, the highest rank of da'wah, is when one person calls a non-Muslim towards Islam. This is the highest form of da'wah. Nobody can carry out a more higher form of da'wah work than this, that he invites and encourages a non-Muslim to accept Islam. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to Sayyiduna Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that, O Ali, if you were to guide even one person towards Islam, then this will be more better for you than red camels. And in those days, red camels was like the very expensive cars of our time. In other words, extremely valuable. What you will achieve and what you will gain in paradise will be great. So this is the highest way, the highest form of da'wah work, that a person invites a non-Muslim towards Islam. And after this, as far as the Muslims are concerned, then we can carry out the work of da'wah in many different forms. One is the work of da'wah and tabligh, those who go out from city to city, from masjid to masjid, door to door, and they call people towards the masjid, towards spending time in the masjid, listening to the talks, and encouraging them to practice upon the deen. But besides this, any other talk which takes place, whether it's the bayan which takes place on the Friday, on the day of Jumu'ah, this is also da'wah. Iddars, be it the dars Quran, be it dars hadith, this is da'wah. When a teacher teaches in the madrasa, this is da'wah. In fact, one of the commentaries of this verse is, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha mentions, that nazalat fil mu'adhineen, this verse has been revealed regarding the mu'adhineen, those who call out the adhan. Because the mu'adhin is also doing da'wah. Why is he saying, hayya ala salah, come to salah? He is inviting people towards the masjid. This is also da'wah. This is why after the adhan, the dua which we read, Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wati tamma. So look, adhan is da'wah. So there isn't only one form of da'wah. There are many forms of da'wah. Writing. A person writes an article and he presents this article before someone. This is also da'wah. He's inviting him towards practicing upon what's in the article. In our day and age, through social media, almost every person carries out this obligation of da'wah in some form of it or another. Just a simple message. A simple message in which you are inviting someone towards carrying out a good deed or refraining from an evil deed. This is also da'wah work. And another form of da'wah is practice, which is a very effective, if not the most effective method of da'wah. That you don't say anything to someone, you don't write anything, but you behave in such a way that that person feels attracted towards that action of yours. And this would be the most effective way in making a non-Muslim attracted towards Islam. That we practice upon the religion of Islam in such a way that this non-Muslim, when he looks at us, be it our colleague at work, be it our neighbor, many a times we come into contact with non-Muslims and we remain affiliated with them for many, many years. But in these many, many years, it's a sorry state that after they have seen us for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, this thought never crosses their mind that this person, the way in which he behaves, the way in which he acts, the way he lives his life, is something amazing. I want to know that why does he live his life in this way? I also want to do these things. So the reason for this is that we are just Muslim by name. If we are practicing upon our entire religion the way we are supposed to, then most definitely the non-Muslim would be compelled to ask us that I also want to live my life the way you live your life. Because it is our belief that Islam is the best way of life. So how can it be that a person lives the best way of life and an outsider, he observes this best way of life and he is not attracted towards it? So the fault is ours, that because we do not practice upon our religion the way we are supposed to, sometimes due to negligence, sometimes due to laziness, and sometimes we are shy of our own religion. A person may feel that if I dress the way the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has encouraged me to dress at work, then my colleagues may laugh at me. They may look down upon me. So why does this thought cross our mind? Because we don't have confidence in our own religion. Why is it that a person has confidence in following the latest trends and the latest fashions, even when they are extremely ridiculous? There are many times when the fashion and the trend, any sane person will tell you that this is not how a human is supposed to dress. For example, there was a time when to wear jeans which were ripped, which would have holes in them. This was a trend, this was a fashion. Now, you ask any person with even the slightest sense that would you go to a shop and buy a pair of jeans that are ripped and pay £50 for them? But they'll say to you that no, this doesn't make sense. But as soon as that becomes the fashion, then every youngster is going and purchasing such an item. And he'll wear this with pride. So look, they don't feel ashamed to do something, even though it doesn't make sense. But when it comes to us, even though we know that our way is the best, we still feel ashamed. So this shows that we don't have confidence in our religion. When Hazrat Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu was sent by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to negotiate with the non-Muslims, and his cousin told him that if you wear your trousers above your ankles, then these people, they will not look at you, they will not even talk to you. Because their style is that they wear their trousers in such a way that they are below the ankles. Straight away, Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that hadihi azaratu habibi. This is the style of my beloved. The style of my beloved is that he wears his trousers above his ankles. So I'm not going to change the style of my beloved for other people. And this was the norm amongst the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. So this is the greatest form of, the most effective form of da'wah, that a person practices upon Islam in such a way that the non-Muslim, he feels attracted towards it. So even without telling them to become a Muslim, without writing to them become a Muslim, just by looking at our lives, they also feel that I also want to do this. I also want to be like this person. This is why when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba, they were staying in Madinatul Munawwara after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. So after the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, one of the points in the treaty was that the non-Muslims of Makkatul Mukarrama, they are permitted to go to Madinatul Munawwara. So what happened is that when the non-Muslims would come to Madina Munawwara, they would see how the Sahaba behave, how they live their lives. And just by observing them, just by looking at them, without the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the Sahaba even inviting them towards Islam, just observing their actions, these non-Muslims began to embrace Islam one by one. So Islam flourished in this way because of the good character and the good behavior of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Regarding Sayyiduna Thumama bin Uthal radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there is a famous incident that he did something wrong, due to which the companions, they tied him against one of the pillars in Masjid al-Nabawi. And this remained for 3 days, that for 3 days he was left in Masjid al-Nabawi. For 3 days he was left there. And the reason he was left there is because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam wanted him to observe how the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in lived their lives. So he can see everything. And after 3 days, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that he can leave. So when he left and he went back to his people, then he said to his people that before these 3 days, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was that person for whom I harbored the most hatred in my heart. There was no one on the face of this earth who I had more hatred for than Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. But now after 3 days, the condition of my heart is that there is no one more beloved to me than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So this is how our good character and our good behavior can become a means of da'wah for non-Muslims. So anyway, as far as this verse is concerned, there are 3 points mentioned by the commentators of the Qur'an. Number one is that هذا توبيخ للذين تواصوا باللغو في القرآن. There is a connection between this verse and the verse which we studied a couple of weeks ago in verse number 26, when
Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَقَالَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لَا تَسْمَعُوا لِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَالْغَوْ فِيهِ, that those who commit kufr, they say that do not listen to this Qur'an and make a noise when the Qur'an is being recited, meaning disturb the recitation of the Qur'an. So in this verse, some commentators mention that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is rebuking these people by saying to them that the Qur'an which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam recites, when he recites, you are telling people that do not listen to this Qur'an and make noises, disturb the recitation. So Allah Ta'ala is saying, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَىٰ إِلَى اللَّهِ, whose speech can be better than the one who calls towards Allah? So this Qur'an is the best of speech. The very speech that you are telling people not to listen to, Allah Ta'ala is rebuking these people and saying to them that this Qur'an is the best of speech. And the one who is reciting, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So regarding Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah Ta'ala is saying that وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِنَ الدَّاعِي إِلَى اللَّهِ, whose speech can be better than that person who invites towards Allah and towards the obedience of Allah? وَهُوَ مُحَمَّدْ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is why Allama ibn Sirin rahmatullahi alayhi also mentions that the person being referred to in this verse is huwa rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And when Sayyiduna Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi used to recite this verse, then after reciting this verse, that waman ahsanu qawlan mimman da'a ila Allah, whose speech can be better than the one who calls towards Allah, wa amila salihan, and performs righteous deeds, wa qala innani minal muslimin, and says I am from the Muslims. So after reciting this verse, Hazrat Hassan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi, he used to say, Hada Rasulullah, this is the Prophet of Allah. Hada Habibullah, this is the beloved of Allah. Hada Waliyullah, this is the special friend of Allah. Hada Safwatullah, this is the chosen one of Allah. Hada Khayratullah, this is the best creation of Allah. Hada Wallahi Ahabbu Ahlil Ardi ila Allah, and this by the Qasam of Allah is that individual who is the most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from all the inhabitants of this earth. So in other words, this verse refers to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam according to one commentary. According to a second commentary, it refers to the muazzineen, those who call out the adhan, as mentioned by Aisha radiallahu anha. And Fudayl bin Rufaydah rahimahullahu ta'ala says that I was one of the muazzins, I was one of those individuals who used to call out the adhan during the time of Sayyiduna Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. So once Asim bin Hubayrah rahimahullahu ta'ala said to me that when you call out the adhan, O Fudayl, and you reach the end of the adhan, you say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah. So when you complete the adhan, then after completing the adhan, فَقُلْ وَأَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, say that أَنَا مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, I am from the Muslims. And thereafter he recited this verse, that in this verse Allah Ta'ala is saying that whose speech can be better than the one who calls towards Allah? So according to him, it refers to the muazzinin. So you are calling people towards Allah, you are calling out the adhan. وَأَمِنَ صَالِحًا, who does good deeds, and who says, إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, I am from the Muslims. So he was telling him that one way you can practice upon this verse is that after you call out the adhan, you also say, إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ, I am from the Muslims. And the third opinion, which is the most preferred opinion, although all three opinions can be taken into consideration, the third opinion is that it refers to all Muslims, that any person who calls another person towards Allah, towards the deen, towards any goodness, then when he is doing this particular action, this is the best speech that a person can perform with his tongue. The best speech, the best thing you can say with your tongue is when you call someone towards goodness, when you call someone towards righteousness, when you call someone towards Allah, when you call someone towards the deen. So regarding these people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here mentions that whose speech can be better than those who calls towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَأَمِلَ صَالِحًا And they perform righteous deeds. So they perform righteous deeds. There are two commentaries regarding this. One commentary is that if we take the commentary regarding adhan, that وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ Whose speech can be better than the one who calls towards Allah? If we say this means adhan, then وَأَمِلَ صَالِحًا could mean الصَّلَاةُ بَيْنَ الْأَذَانِ وَالْإِقَامَةِ They carry out a good action. What action? That between the salah, between the adhan and the iqamah, they perform two rakat salah. So they perform two rakat salah between the adhan and iqamah during this time. So they have carried out a good deed after calling people towards Allah, after calling out the adhan. And the second commentary, which is the more preferred one, is that وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِّمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ means those people who call people towards Allah. So they carry out the work of da'wah in whatever form it is. وَأَمِلَ صَالِحًا And they also carry out righteous deeds. So it's not that they just spend all their time in calling others towards goodness and they themselves don't do anything good. Sometimes this becomes a habit that a person, he invites others towards good, but he himself does not carry out any good. So no, you have to do both. وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَأَمِلَ صَالِحًا Together with the work of da'wah, there has to also be amal and action in a person's life. So وَأَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ And this person says, I am from the Muslims. Meaning those who submit to Allah Ta'ala. In here, there is an indication towards humbleness. That when a person, he calls others towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that at that time, he doesn't feel proud with regards to the work that he is carrying out. That look at me, I'm the best, this is why I'm calling others and others are listening to me. Rather, he should think to himself that Allah ta'ala has given me this tawfiq and this ability, otherwise there is nothing in me. It's all from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even when he calls others, if others practice upon what he has to say, he should never think to himself that this is the result of my efforts. Rather, he should tell himself that it's Allah ta'ala who has guided him, not me. Allah ta'ala has just used me as a means. إِنَّكَ لَا تَهْدِي مَنْ أَحْبَبْتَ You do not guide whomsoever you wish. وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ يَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ Rather, Allah ta'ala guides whomsoever he wishes. So there is an indication here towards humbleness, that when a person carries out the work of da'wah, invites others towards the deen, at that time he should remain humble. And thereafter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now in the next verse mentions that وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا السَّيِّئَةُ Good and evil cannot be equal. Good and evil cannot be equal. According to some commentators of the Qur'an, this means that that person who is on Tawheed, who believes in one Allah, and that person who ascribes partners with Allah Ta'ala, the two cannot be equal. So a believer and a non-believer, they cannot be equal. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma has also mentioned this, that Al-Hasanatu La Ilaha Illallah Wa Sayyi'atu Ash-Shirk. Goodness here refers to La Ilaha Illallah, and evil refers to shirk, ascribing partners with Allah. And Ali radiallahu anhu has mentioned another commentary that al-hasanah, goodness here means hubbu ali rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that to inculcate in one's heart love for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That this is one quality which every mu'min should possess, that he should have love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and every member of the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There are certain individuals who have hatred and animosity for certain companions. Some have animosity for all the companions. Then there are such individuals who have hatred for certain family members of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So love for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is something which should be present in the heart of every believer. So Ali radiallahu anhu says, goodness here refers to love for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, And evil here refers to those, that action that a person has hatred for the family of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So goodness and evil cannot be equal. Now, Allah Ta'ala now mentions another very important trait which should be found in, a very important trait which should be found in those individuals who carry out the work of da'wah, as well as every other believer. Because every believer, as I have already explained, in some form or another, carries out the work of da'wah. And what is this? Allah Ta'ala says, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. Resist. So resist meaning resist the evil harassment and insults of your enemies with that which is best, meaning by being kind and forgiving. فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. And when you do this, you will notice that the one between yourself and whom there was enmity will instantly become like your bosom intimate friend. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is instructing us that whenever we come into contact with any other human being, whether it's due to da'wah or whether it's just in our normal day-to-day life, because we are human beings, there is bound to be this for this to happen that sometimes we may do something or say something which will hurt the opposite person, and sometimes they may say something or do something which will hurt our feelings. This will happen in our day-to-day lives with the people that we meet, the people we socialize with. In fact, those who we spend more time with, then more of this will happen. Because if you meet somebody just occasionally, once a month, once a week, you'll be more careful as to how you talk to them, how you behave with them. But those who you are with on a daily basis, you become very relaxed with such people, and sometimes you say something and you don't even mean to hurt them, but they feel hurt. And vice versa. So this is part and parcel of life. Now, when this happens, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that resist the evil harassment and insults with that which is best. This is also with enemies. If somebody has hatred for you, they are your enemy, they hate you, and they insult you, they abuse you, be it physically or be it verbally. How are you supposed to retaliate as a mu'min and as a believer? What should be your trait and quality and attribute? So one point is that you are allowed to retaliate. You are allowed to take revenge. There is permission. In Islam, we have permission that if someone does something wrong to us, we have full permission to take revenge as long as the revenge is equal. So you can't take more revenge in comparison to what they have done to you. But the better is that you don't take revenge. وَلَمَنْ صَبَرَ وَغَفَرَ إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ لَمِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Allah Ta'ala says, that person who endures patience and who forgives the person, that this is from the great actions. So a person who takes revenge, he's done something which is permissible. Number two, you have a person who does sabr, he enjoys patience. Number three, you have a person that not only does he enjoy patience, he also forgives the person. But until here, this is something which would have been called hasan. Something, you've done something good. That person, he insults you, and you endure patience upon the insult and you forgive the person. You have done something good. But here Allah Ta'ala is not saying do something good. Allah Ta'ala is saying, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنُ. resist with that which is the best. So Allah Ta'ala is not saying do hasan. Allah Ta'ala is not saying do something good. Allah Ta'ala is saying doing something even better, the best. And what's better? That when someone wrongs you, not only do you enjoy patience and forgive them, but you still treat them with kindness. They swear at you and you send £10 to the house as a gift. Now you're going to think to yourself, how is this possible? But the Quran is saying that practice upon this with your enemies. It's going to be very difficult. This is why here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further mentions that وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا. Only the patient ones, meaning those people whose hearts have been completely purified from all the evil traits. They have become extremely pure. Only such people will be inspired with doing this. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. And only the most fortunate will be inspired with this. So it's a very difficult trait to possess. A very difficult trait. A very difficult trait. But a trait which Allah Ta'ala is telling us to try and inculcate within us. That whenever someone wrongs us, we do something in return which is better and which is greater. And what will be the result of this? The result of this will be that فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. The ones between yourself and whom there was enmity will instantly become like your bosom intimate friend. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this verse is giving us and showing us a cure that those who are your enemies, if you don't want this war to continue until you die, the result is, the prescription is, and the cure is to this enmity that you treat them with kindness. Once, twice, three times, they will become so soft that finally they will have to conclude that no, this person, I can't remain his enemy. I'm swearing at him and he's sending me gifts. I'm doing something wrong to him and he's doing something good to me. It's going to make me look foolish in front of people. So Allah Ta'ala is saying that if you carry on treating this person with goodness, a time will come when he will no longer remain your enemy. He will become your bosom friend, your very close friend. And this will happen in one of two conditions. Either, in reality, he will become your friend. Or, from the apparent, he will have no choice but to treat you as a friend, even though inside his heart there will be hatred for you. But the enmity from the apparent will no longer remain. And this is what we find in the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also. There are examples of this. Obviously, you will find both. As far as 95% of the people are concerned, they are people of sound nature. They are sound-minded people. Now, with a sound-minded person, if you treat him with kindness, if you be good to him, sooner or later, he will accept that this person is being nice to me, he's being kind to me, so there's no point continuing with this enmity. But you also get those few 4-5% that no matter how good you be to them, nothing works with such people. They just carry on with their enmity. You find both types. And under the commentary of this ayah, we also find Imam Muqatil rahmatullahi alayhi mentions one type and Imam Ibn Mawardayhim, he mentions another type. Imam Muqatil mentions regarding Abu Sufyan bin Harb radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. That Abu Sufyan bin Harb radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he harbored intense hatred and enmity for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam before embracing Islam. But on the conquest of Makkatul Mukarrama, when Makkatul Mukarrama was being liberated, he was with the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Sayyiduna Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu. And they were observing as the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in were entering into Makkatul Mukarrama in their groups. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam had made different groups and different groups were entering into Makkatul Mukarrama. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam entered right at the end and he had the smallest group. And he was entering into Makkatul Mukarrama with his beard was so lower that it was touching the animal upon which he was mounted. With this humbleness, he was entering Makkah al-Mukarramah as the liberator. Normally, when a person conquers a place, then his chest is out, and he enters with pride and arrogance. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was an embodiment of humbleness, that even on this occasion, when Makkah al-Mukarramah is being liberated, his chest was not out, his head was lowered to this extent that a beard was touching the animal upon which he was mounted. And he was praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as he was entering, Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the uncle, he told Abu Sufyan bin Harb that this is your opportunity to go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask for forgiveness. Now even Abu Sufyan realized that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has now conquered Makkah al-Mukarramah. He has the upper hand. So it's best for me to just ask for forgiveness. So when he is brought with by Abbas radiallahu anhu to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him that, "Waihaka ya Abu Sufyan, woe to you, O Abu Sufyan. Has the time not come yet that you believe that Allah Ta'ala is one? And has the time not come yet that you recognize that I am the Prophet of Allah?" And thereafter, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave Abu Sufyan bin Harb radiallahu ta'ala anhu great honor. What are we talking about? That person who is your enemy, that person who wrongs you, you don't take revenge, you do something better for them. So look, Abu Sufyan has been wronging the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But look at how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returns the favor. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, on that occasion when Makkah al-Mukarramah is being liberated, that whoever enters the house of Abu Sufyan, then he will be secure today. Nobody is going to attack him. Now, this was the honor Abu Sufyan was given, that if anybody enters into my house, this person will be safe. So Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu said to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, "O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, my house is so small. And Makkah al-Mukarramah, look at the amount of people down here. How are they all going to fit into my house?" So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied, "Whoever enters into the Kaaba today, he will also be safe." So upon this, Abu Sufyan once again said that, "O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even the Kaaba is too small. Some people will enter my house, some people will enter the Kaaba, but there are so many people still remaining." So upon this, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever enters into the haram, he will also be safe. So again, Abu Sufyan radiallahu anhu said that even the haram is not big enough for all the people that are here today. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Then whoever enters into his own home, he will also be safe." And in this manner, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he forgave all of those individuals regarding whom he must have been having flashbacks, that these are the very people due to whom I had to leave Makkah al-Mukarramah. Makkah al-Mukarramah was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's birthplace. And he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his family members and his companions were tortured to this extent that they had to leave this land despite not wanting to. They had to leave behind their wealth, they had to leave behind everything and go to a completely new place. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu says that when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam reached the outskirts of Makkah al-Mukarramah, then he turned round and he faced Makkah al-Mukarramah. And upon facing Makkah al-Mukarramah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on that occasion, he addressed Makkah al-Mukarramah. And he said that, "O Makkah, if it was not for your people, I would never have left you. Because you are the most beloved land to me from all the pieces of land on the face of this earth." So imagine how much hurt the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to encounter because of these people. But here when he liberates Makkah al-Mukarramah and he has the upper hand, and if he wishes, he could have absolutely destroyed the non-Muslims. But he did not do this. In fact, one of the companions, he announced and he said, "Al-Yawma Yawmul Malhama," that today is the day of bloodshed. Today is the day of bloodshed. Today we the Muslims are going to kill you. Because now we have the upper hand. We're going to destroy you now. So somebody, one of the non-Muslims came to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said that, "Are you going to destroy us today? The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I have not said anything like this. Who is saying this? And thereafter Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that today is not malhama, al-yawma yawmul marhama. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of mercy. And when certain individuals, Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, two of the relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told them that go to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and ask for forgiveness. He will forgive you also. So they said, how can we go? How can we go? So he said, I'll show you a way. When Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam was made the minister of Egypt, and his brothers came to him, those very brothers who had wronged him, they had thrown him into the well. Then Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam, what did they say to Yusuf alayhi salam? They said to Yusuf alayhi salam, Tallahi laqad atharaka Allahu alayna wa in kunna lakhati'in. By the qasam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given preference to you over us. The maqam and the status He has given you, He has not given us that status. Wa inna kunna lakhati'in, and we are from the wrongdoers. So when they said this, what did Yusuf alayhi salam reply? Yusuf alayhi salam replied, La tathriba alaykum al-yawm. There is no blame upon you today. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. May Allah forgive you. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And He is the most merciful. So Ali radiallahu anhu said to these two cousins of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that go to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and say the very same words which Yusuf alayhi salam's brothers said to Yusuf alayhi salam. So they come to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and they say the very same words that تَاللَّهِ لَقَدْ آثَرَكَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْنَا وَإِن كُنَّا لَخَاطِئِينَ. That, O Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah ta'ala has given preference to you over us. And we are the ones who are the wrong ones. So as soon as Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard this, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam replied with the same words which Yusuf alayhi salam replied to his brothers. And he said, La tathriba alaykum al-yawm. There is no blame upon you today. يَغْفِرُ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. May Allah forgive you. وَهُوَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. Because He is the most mercy from the merciful ones. And thereafter they also embraced Islam. So look, when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't take revenge against the non-Muslims, those very people who tortured him and his family and his companions. He forgave them, and not only did he forgive them, he treated them with more kindness. Then this became a means of them embracing Islam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here also is telling us that when someone wrongs you, then don't take revenge, rather treat them with kindness. Treat them in a more better way. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, when once he was walking towards his house, one person, he kept saying wrong things to him, he kept insulting him. But Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi remained silent. He remained completely silent. And he didn't say anything back to this person until he reached the door of his house. When he reached the door of his house, he looked at this person and he asked him that now I am going to enter my house. So have you finished saying whatever you wanted to? You know, this was complete patience. He could have said something back to him, but he didn't say anything to him. But this person thought, I've insulted him so much, but he's not even said one thing back to me. Not even one thing. So, like Ahnaf bin Qais comes to mind. Ahnaf bin Qais radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the companion, regarding whom Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for him. That Allahumma ghfir Ahnaf. Oh Allah, forgive Ahnaf. So Ahnaf bin Qais, he used to say that as far as my good deeds are concerned, I don't have any hope in any of my deeds that they will be accepted. But this dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives me great hope that because of this dua, Allah will forgive me on the day of Qiyamah. This Ahnaf bin Qais radiallahu anhu says that once somebody came to me and he had some sort of misunderstanding with me. So he said to me that, O Ahnaf, if you were to insult me once, then in return I will insult you 10 times. So upon this, Ahnaf replied that if you were to insult me 10 times, I will not even insult you once. Likewise, Hazrat Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi says that somebody came to me and said to me that if you were to insult me once, I will insult you 100 times. So again, Hasan Basri rahmatullahi alayhi replied that if you were to insult me 100 times, I will not even insult you once. So this was the patience these people had. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, He said to this person that you've said whatever you want. If you still have more to say, finish, then I am going to enter my house. That this person thought to himself that how can I make him irritated and how can I get on his nerves? Because that was his whole goal and whole mission. But he was seeing that there's no effect on this person. So he thought, let me try the last arrow which I have in my quiver. So he said to him that, yes, I do want to say one more thing. Can I marry your mother? So this was his final insult, that he said to Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi, that I want to marry your mother. And we can imagine if someone said to us that I want to marry your mother, how angry we would become. But Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi still remained composed. And he said to this person that if you want to marry my mother, then I will go inside the house and I will ask my mother, if she wants to marry you, then you can marry her. It's as simple as this. And he entered the house, and when he came out again, he saw this person was dead on the floor. So upon this, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi replied, قَتَلَهُ sabri, my sabr and my patience killed him. This is why we should be very careful as to how we treat those people who have a close connection with Allah Ta'ala. And we don't know who has a close connection with Allah. So we should treat every person in a very careful manner, because it's possible we say something to them and they are close to Allah. If this person does not take revenge, Allah Himself will take revenge. Allah Himself will take revenge. One pious person was walking with his students on the street when somebody started insulting him. So this pious person said to his students that quickly take revenge, quickly take revenge. But nobody had the courage to take revenge. So they all just stood there. And suddenly this person fell to the ground and he died. So that's when the sheikh, he explained to his students, the reason I was telling you to take revenge is that this person was insulting me so much, I could see the punishment of Allah Ta'ala was coming down. So if you had taken revenge, then he would have been saved from the punishment of Allah. But because you didn't take revenge, the punishment of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala has taken revenge. So this is how we have to be very careful. One pious person was once walking on the street, and whilst walking on the street, there was a man who was walking with his wife. And this man, he was arrogant, proud. He didn't really have much understanding of deen. Now as they were walking, this pious person, he placed his foot inside a puddle. And as a result of this, the water splashed and some drops went onto the dress of the woman. Now, some men, they want to show their wives that they're men in certain situations. So he thought that this is a chance for me to show my wife that I'm a man. So he started to act all hard with this pious person. He said, you know, why did you do this to my wife for? Look, you messed her dress up. He said, it was a simple mistake. I put my foot in the puddle and some drops fell on her. I'm sorry, it's not something I did on purpose. But he wasn't happy and he slapped the pious person. Anyway, the pious person continued walking. And as he was walking, he came across a stall where this person was selling kheer, like a hot milk, a hot porridge. So this person, he said to this pious person that he had taken this bowl of porridge and eat it. Because today, when I came and opened the stall, I had said to Allah that, oh Allah, the first person to walk past here, I will make him drink some of this porridge. And you are the first person. This pious person, his connection was already with Allah Ta'ala. So he said to Allah Ta'ala that, oh Allah, even you are amazing. At first, sometimes I have to taste a slap, and other times you are making me taste porridge also. Anyway, after some time, what happened is that this lady, she came running towards this pious person with the police. And she's pointing at the pious person and she said, it's him, he's the one who has killed and murdered my husband. So this pious person didn't understand that I didn't even touch him. What do you mean I've murdered him? So she said that, no, because when we reached home, my husband was walking up the stairs, and as he was walking up the stairs, then he fell down the stairs and he has died. And this is because of you. So on that occasion, the pious person understood and he said that the reality is that when your husband slapped me, when your husband slapped me, then because I am the beloved of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when I stood into the puddle and the drops from the water fell onto your wife's dress, so I inconvenienced your wife, and this had such an effect on you that you slapped me. So when you slapped me, then I also have a beloved, and that is Allah. And Allah Ta'ala could not see that I am slapped by you, so Allah Ta'ala slapped you in return. So this is what happens when we cause inconvenience to those people who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So anyway, Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayh, that incident also we find that when he did not take revenge, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took revenge. So the point being mentioned was that when someone causes inconvenience to us or treats us in a bad manner, then we in return should not also treat them in a bad manner. We should treat them in a good manner. And as a result of this, كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that sooner or later, they will become your bosom friend. Regarding Allama Shibli rahmatullahi alayhi, there is an incident that his people also caused him much inconvenience. Despite being such a great imam and such a pious individual, they would terrorize him to this extent that once he went and sat on the outskirts of his village, leaning against a tree. And he was very concerned that I am calling these people towards Islam, towards the deen, towards practicing upon the deen. Instead of accepting my da'wah, they are causing me inconvenience. So while these thoughts were crossing his mind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to console him, Allah ta'ala gave the tree the ability to speak. And the tree said to him, Ya Shibli kun mithli. O Shibli, become like me. How do you become like me? Tarmunni bil ahjar. Fa'armihim bi atayibil athmar. These people, they throw stones at me. But in return, I throw back fresh dates and fresh fruit upon them. So in other words, when someone throws stones at you, don't return stones on them. Give them something good in return. So this is the message which is mentioned in this verse here. So I was saying there's two types. The majority of those who have a sound mind, when you will treat them in this way, sooner or later they will accept you. But you also get the few individuals, and no matter how good you be to them, for them it will never work. They will remain your enemies forever. This is why some commentators of the Quran have mentioned that this verse was revealed regarding Abu Jahl. So as far as Abu Jahl, although Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being told that your enemy, you still be good with them. No matter what he does to you, you still be good with him. But such an individual, he was not given the ability to accept Islam. And he didn't become the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's friend. Rather, he died as a non-Muslim. And this is because of the pinnacle of pride he had reached. He was the most proud and arrogant man of this ummah. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, during the battle when Abu Jahl was killed, so during that battle, what happened is that Abu Jahl, when he was in his final moments, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that who will finish off and sever the head of Abu Jahl from his body? So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu stood up. Now the muhaddithin mentioned that why from all the companions was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu chosen to kill Abu Jahl? So even in here there is a lesson. And this lesson is that Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu is that companion that on Laylatul Jinn, that night when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went and he recited the Quran in a gathering of jinn. So on that night, before going to this gathering of jinn, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam addressed the Sahaba and he said to the Sahaba that from amongst you, that person who has this 100% full confidence that in my heart there is not even an atom worth of pride, he should stand up and come with me. Now you can imagine the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is there. Who's going to have that confidence? So there was only one companion who had that confidence, and that was Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu. Just imagine what level of humbleness he must have had, that he had full confidence that there's not even an atom worth of pride in my heart. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu stood up. So because he was the greatest when it came to humbleness, and Abu Jahl was the greatest when it came to pride, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught the world a lesson that when there is a competition between humbleness and pride, humbleness will always win and succeed, and pride will always be defeated. So never live on this earth with pride and arrogance. Always remain humble and see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala elevates you. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, "Man tawadha'a lillah rafa'ahu Allah." That person who humbles himself for the pleasure of Allah, Allah ta'ala will elevate him. To us it seems as though if I humble myself, then I'm not going to get anywhere in life. But no, it doesn't work like this. The more you live with pride and arrogance, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will degrade you. And the more you humble yourself, the more you try to hide yourself, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make you shine. So these are two opinions which have been mentioned under the commentary of this verse. And thereafter Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. That only the patient ones will be inspired with doing this, because every person cannot achieve it. وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَظٍ عَظِيمٍ. Only the most fortunate will be inspired with this. وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَئِذْ بِاللَّهِ إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Now one final etiquette. This final etiquette is that if you really feel overpowered by the behavior and the attitude of the opposite person, he continues to terrorize you, he continues to insult you, and you really feel angered, and you feel that I just cannot endure patience anymore with this person. How do you endure patience when somebody is always making you angry? So Allah Ta'ala says that وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ. If any whisper, temptation to do evil from shaitan has to reach you, then seek Allah's protection. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Undoubtedly he is the all-hearing and the all-knowing. So you should understand that this thought which is crossing my mind, that I want to take revenge, either verbally or physically, this is from shaitan. So what do? Seek refuge in Allah. You say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. When you say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, the effect of this is that you will be able to control your anger. Your anger will subside. This is the cure for anger. So whenever you become angry, when somebody makes you angry, don't take revenge. And if you find it really difficult, how do you control your anger? You read, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. During the time of the Sahaba, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once saw that two companions, they had a misunderstanding. So he could see the effects of anger on the faces of one of the companions. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said to the companions that if I was to teach him one phrase, then his anger, that at this moment in time he's finding very difficult to control, he'll be able to control it. And he will be able to completely extinguish his anger. And thereafter Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tell him to recite A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. That his companion recited A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, and instantly this anger was subsided, this anger went away. So this is the cure, that we should recite A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim whenever we become angry. And there are other etiquettes, for example, where if a person is standing, he should sit down. If you are sitting, you should lie down. And another cure is that you should perform wudu. Because when you become angry, this is fire from shaitan. So the way to extinguish this fire is that you perform wudu. So if you perform wudu, this will cool you down. So these are other etiquettes which have been mentioned. From amongst one is, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. One final point, Allama Ibn Kathir rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that in the entire Quran we find in three places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned a comprehensive definition of akhlaq and good character. We find it in three places. Number one, in Surah Al-A'raf, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions khudil afwa, that forgive people. If someone does something wrong to you, forgive them. Wa'mur bil urf, and command them to do good. Wa'arid anil jahileen, and ignore the ignorant people. Anyone who insults you, does wrong to you, he's ignorant, ignore him. Now, this is going to be difficult. So, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَئِذْ بِاللَّهِ. If shaitan tells you to take revenge, what should you do? Seek refuge in Allah from shaitan. Say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ. And in the second place, Allah Ta'ala says that, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنِ. ادفع بالتي هي احسن وقل ربي اني اعوذ بك من حمزات الشياطين. So again, the same words which are mentioned here. So over here it says ادفع بالتي هي احسن, that resist or repel goodness, sorry, evil with goodness, or with that which is best. So in that place after this it says, and say, ربي اني اعوذ بك من حمزات الشياطين. O my Rabb, indeed I seek refuge in you from the whispers of the shayateen. And over here, in this third place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِي هِيَ أَحْسَنْ, resist with that which is best. فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ. The one between yourself to whom there was enmity will instantly become like your bosom friend. And upon the ending of the verse, وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَئِذْ بِاللَّهِ. If any whisper, temptation to do evil from shaitan has to reach you, then seek Allah's protection. إِنَّهُ هُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. Undoubtedly, Allah Ta'ala is all-hearing. And Alim, the all-knowing. So He's all-hearing. Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala can hear what this person is saying to you. And He also knows what He is saying to you. And He also knows the cure. And the cure is that if you want to remain patient, then you should seek refuge in Allah from shaitan. Regarding Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and in the commentary of these verses it is mentioned that once somebody insulted Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied to this person with these words that إِن كُنْتَ صَادِقًا فَغَفَرَ اللَّهُ لِي وَإِن كُنْتَ كَاذِبًا فَغَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ. That if you are true in what you are saying, your insults regarding me, if you are true, then may Allah Ta'ala forgive me. And if you are lying, then may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive you. So this is how a person should behave with those people who insult him, who wrong him. These are the good traits, the good attributes and the good qualities which we as the believers should inculcate within us at all times, because this is what makes a person a Muslim. And when this person becomes a Muslim and remains a Muslim, then this is that individual who is granted entry into Jannah. This is why the words which have been used in verse number 35 is وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا. So وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا, one meaning could be that only those people reach such a trait. So some commentators have mentioned here that here there is an indication that reaching means reaching paradise. So when we have these sort of attributes in us, then we become such Muslims that Jannah and Paradise will become our abode. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He makes us from those people who carry out the work of da'wah and propagate His deen in the correct manner, keeping in mind all the different attributes and qualities which have been mentioned here, that a person, he calls towards Allah, he calls towards the deen. Likewise, he himself also practices upon the deen. And he remains humble. And if he has to come across individuals who will criticize him, who will insult him, then at that time he remains patient, he forgives such people, and he treats them in a better manner with kindness. If a person was to do this, then inshallah he will become from those individuals who will be granted success in this world also, and success in the hereafter also. وَآخِرُ دَعْوَانَا الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Just a very quick reminder that we are going through the first 10 days of the month of Dhul Hijjah. So yesterday was the first day, today the second day is now coming to an end. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has mentioned that there are no days in the entire year in which good deeds are more beloved to Allah than the good deeds which are carried out during the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. So if you carry out any good deed during these first 10 days, and then you were to carry out any good deed in any other part of the year, that good deed will never be able to match the good deed you carry out during these first 10 days. So even the dars that we have just had now, we are fortunate that this was during the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah. So we've just carried out this one good deed. So there is hope that this will be extremely rewarding on the day of Qiyamah. So this is one point. Another point is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned that during these nights, any ibadah which is carried out, a person will get the reward as if he has carried out worship in Laylatul Qadr. So in Ramadan, you have to search for Laylatul Qadr. But here is guaranteed these first 10 nights of Dhul-Hijjah, starting from Maghrib until the time of Subah Sadiq. So any good deed you carry out during this time, you will get the reward as if you have carried out that good deed during Laylatul Qadr. So at least some sort of good deed should be carried out any time after Maghrib, any time after Isha, before Subah Sadiq, during these first 10 nights. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also mentioned that in the first 9 days, because the 10th day is the day of Eid, so you cannot fast on the day of Eid, but the first 9 days, if a person keeps one fast, he will get the reward of fasting for an entire year. But this is the reward for one fast. So if someone keeps 9 fasts, he will get the reward of fasting for 9 years. And if someone was to practice upon this for 10 years of his life, it will be as if he has fasted for 90 years. And very few people live till the age of 90. But this person, it will be as if he has fasted for his entire life. And another point to keep in mind is that during these days, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said that we should excessively read the following tasbih. So read after me, Subhanallah, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, and Walhamdulillah. So these four phrases in this order, if someone doesn't know it in this order, then whatever order we know it in, we should recite this excessively during these first 10 days. And besides this, the takbirat of tashriq, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd, this should also be recited. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi says, that during the days of Hajj, they would come out of Mina, of their tent or their camp, and they would recite this loudly. And when they would recite it, then everybody else would listen to them. They would also start reciting it. It would feel as if the whole of Mina is shaking because of everybody reciting the Takbirat of Tashriq. So this is another point that should be kept in mind during these first 10 days. Likewise, upon those who Qurbani is wajib, then they should make sure that they perform their Qurbani. And with regards to Qurbani, if we can do at least one Qurbani locally, so that we can also benefit from the meat of Qurbani. And likewise, those who can do Qurbani abroad to assist those who are poor, they should also do Qurbani abroad. And next week, Saturday, will be the day of Arafah. So on the day of Arafah, again, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned that if a person fasts on the day of Arafah, the sins of his past year will be forgiven, the sins of his future year will also be forgiven. And he will also gain the reward of fasting for one whole year. The next Saturday is the day of Arafah. On the day of Arafah, Shaitan is more humiliated than any other day because Allah Ta'ala forgives so many people. So all of Shaitan's good work that he has done in the past, on the day of Arafah, it all goes down the drain because Allah Ta'ala forgives everybody. So we should seek forgiveness on the day of Arafah. And if we can fast, we should fast also. Some muhaddithin have mentioned, or some ulama have taken up this point, that if you look at the fast of the day of Arafah, one virtue is that the sins of the past year and the sins of the future year will be forgiven. And the sins of the future year can only be forgiven if you live for the future year. You have to live for the future year, you have to sin in the future year, then your future year sins will be forgiven. So in here, there is an indication that if you fast on the day of Arafah, and you will live for the future year. So if you don't want to die, then make sure you fast next Saturday. That's one way to make it an incentive of fasting. There's also a couple of proofs regarding that. Maybe next week, Friday, Jummah Bayan, inshallah, I will speak on this. So if you want to know, you'll have to come for Jummah Bayan. Jazakallah. Assalamu alaikum.
Allahu akbar, Allahu akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Hayya 'alas-salah. Hayya 'alas-salah. حي على الفلاح، حي على الفلاح. الله أكبر، الله أكبر. لا إله إلا الله.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إذا زلزلت الأرض زلزالها وأخرجت الأرض أثقالها وقال الإنسان ما لها يومئذ تحدث أخبارها بأن ربك أوحى لها يومئذ يصدر الناس أشتاتا ليروا أعمالهم فمن يعمل مثقال ذرة خيرا يره ومن يعمل مثقال ذرة شرا يره. الله أكبر. سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين أرأيت الذي يكذب بالدين فذلك الذي يدعو اليتيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون الذين هم يراءون ويمنعون الماعون الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر سمع الله لمن حمده الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر السلام عليكم ورحمة الله السلام عليكم ورحمة الله